Thanks, Andy. If you would, if you have your Bibles with you, we are in 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. And I'll just admit to you, we have seen, man, you know, like when you just read through a passage and or you read through a book rather, you don't really pick up, at least I don't pick up on everything that that I see. In fact, we're not, even in this series, we're not turning over every stone as we're making our way through 1 Peter. But an observation that I've had more recently, it's amazing to me how much Jesus Christ is mentioned in this passage. Like specifically as an example. So in one of the first passages, I think it was the first passage that we looked at, we saw Jesus as the one who has given us a living hope. If you are here this morning and you have called upon Jesus Christ to save you, you have a living hope. So like no matter what happens in this world, you are right now, this very moment, you are kept by the power of God. I was going to say, someone say amen to that. And then we saw Jesus as this example of submission, submitting ultimately to his Father, even through difficulties on earth, submitting to wicked authorities. And he wasn't putting his trust in those authorities, but rather he was putting his trust through those authorities. Then we see Jesus as the example, and I don't have it here in front of me, but in, what was it? In how to, it was in my head just a little bit ago. What was the next part? What it was the fact that Jesus, he is right now today in heaven. He is ruling and reigning today. How many of us believe that this morning? He's ruling and reigning today. Okay, then we go a little bit further. So, okay, now we understand that because Jesus rules and reigns today, it is my guarantee that one day I will experience victory in the fullest because I am in Jesus. And everything, all of his works of faithfulness, his acts of obedience as a Christian, they have been attributed to me. My identity is no longer found in the things that I have done or what's been done to me. My identity that squashes all other identity is the fact that I am in Jesus Christ today. My identity is found in him. So some awesome truths that we have looked at in this series through 1 Peter. And so we've seen Jesus and how to suffer. We see the fact that he is right now at God's right hand. He is ruling and reigning. And by the way, one day you and I will rule and reign with him. It's pretty awesome. Okay, now we get to, now we move a little bit further. Here we are in 1 Peter chapter 4. And I wish that we could talk about something else. Jesus said that everyone who lives godly in Christ Jesus will what? They will suffer persecution. And it's like Peter has just been building this up. He gets to this point where he talks about suffering and persecution and all of this. And it's like, by this time, we should now come to this conclusion now that no matter what happens here on this earth, it is entirely worth it. So no matter how we are treated for Christ, no matter how people might look at us, they might look at us like a bunch of weirdos, like, hey, what planet did you come from? People today can get offended by the good things, by the good life that we live. Hopefully we all endeavor in our lives to live the way that Christ would live if he was on this earth right now. And so, but people aren't always going to appreciate that. But I hope that we've all come to this conclusion, okay, that everything that's happened to Jesus, no matter what, this little life that we have here on this earth, it's like a little blip on the screen. Eternity is going to go on forever. And so whatever we have to endure for Jesus Christ today, it is totally worth it. His grace is sufficient. And we might not be experiencing this like some have around the world. I know that for sure. But maybe sometime in the future, we will experience some suffering for Jesus' sake. And the Bible says if we do that, we are blessed. We are blessed. The fact that we get to identify with Christ in his suffering, receive his grace, we are blessed. And by the way, I love that song that Andy just sang. God's been good in my life. I am blessed beyond my wildest what? Dreams when I go to sleep each night. I've had my share of hard times. I wouldn't trade them if I could. Why? Because the growth that we experience during hard times, I mean, that's when we experience growth, right? But at the end of the day, God has been good beyond what we deserve. 1 Peter chapter 4, if you're there, we've got it on the screen. Since therefore Christ has suffered in the flesh, he says, arm yourselves. That word comes, it is a military term, which has the idea of take up one's weapons. Sounds pretty mighty, doesn't it? Arm yourselves, take up your weapons. He says in the same way of thinking, oh, you mean it's not physical weapons? For whosoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. By the way, I say physical weapons, there's nothing wrong with us defending ourselves. And that's not the point here, but anyways. But he says, with this same mind, he says, arm yourself with this way of thinking, the same thinking as Jesus Christ. He says in verse number 2, so as to live for the rest of time in the flesh, the rest of time, so much of this has to do with time. He says, in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. He says, for the time that is past suffices. He says, it suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do. Peter says, listen, all the time that you had, you know, having a great time in this world and all the regrets of sin, he says, you've had enough. You've had your fill. He says, now move on for the rest of time. But he describes this here. He says, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. This is not an exhaustive list, but in Peter's mind, this made up a good description of how the Gentiles would live. By the way, can I encourage us? You might say, okay, you know, this hasn't been a part of my past. You know, maybe your past has been a little bit different. But I would say that for a lot of people, this touches on things that as we indulge ourselves, Peter hits these accurately. Can I just encourage us as well while we're thinking about the mind? Okay, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking that Jesus. Can I encourage us in these categories here that Peter just mentions? Can I encourage us to keep our media clean? Can I just encourage us to keep things clean? And I'm talking here by what comes through the television. What comes across the internet. So all of these still apply here today. He says, with respect to this, they are surprised. The outside world is surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery and they malign you. But, he says, they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. He says, for this is why the gospel was preached even to those who are dead. This is probably talking about those who had given their lives for the faith. So was it worth it, the fact that some people have given their lives for the faith, they've been martyred? He says, this is why the gospel was preached even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way that people are, so mankind looked at these individuals and said, we disapprove of them, they're living this weird life. He says, they're judged in the flesh the way that men do, but at the same time, that they might live in the Spirit the way that God does. We'll give a little bit more of an explanation later. He says, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled, sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, he says, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace, the manifold grace of God, the multicolored grace of God. He says, as good stewards of God's varied grace. He says, whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. A very practical passage. Peter, how is it that you would want us to live in this day in light of the fact that we are living in the end times? Okay, so the second coming of Christ, it is imminent. It is an anytime return. We have no idea when it's coming. And so Peter gives these thoughts here on how we should live. He talks about our past. He says, leave it behind. He talks about our future, and he tells us, listen, one day all men will be judged accurately. The world, if you live righteously for Christ today, the world is going to judge you and find you wanting. He says, just don't worry about that. One day you're going to stand before God, the accurate judge, and everyone will give an account. He said, be concerned about what you are doing today. And he gives some details. How many of us think that there might be some application today as we are living in crazy times? God, how is it that you would, just give me some details here. Give me some things that I should concern myself with as I'm living here on this earth right now in the middle of all this craziness. And that's what Peter addresses this morning. Let's go and pray as we look at this passage. God, we are thankful for your goodness and your faithfulness. God, thank you for being faithful to us, just faithful many times over. We give you praise and glory. God, we give you this time. Here we are living in these strange times, this troubling time. God, I pray that you would help us to live faithfully for you. We give this time to you. I pray that you would help us. You tell us to, in your word, you tell us to arm ourselves with your way of thinking, how you would think if you were again on this world today. So God, I pray that you would help us to receive what you have for us. God, again, we thank you and we praise you for being good and faithful. We give this time to you. God, we recognize that you've been so good to us, and as the song says, God, you've been so good. We are blessed beyond our wildest dreams. We have experienced so much of your goodness. And God, I pray that we would keep that in mind even as we look at this passage this morning. And we'll thank you for all that you do. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a man in Brazil. He recently turned 100 years old. I don't know if I want to live to 100, but anyway, that's not the point. There's, I guess, quite a few people today who have come to this point where they live 100 years old, and it's kind of an anomaly, and yet the thing that stands out to me the most about this individual is that he has had the same career for the past 84 years. I mean, unbelievable. He's broken the Guinness World Record multiple times. He's broken his own world record. His name is Walter Othman. And he has been working, and the company has changed names at least one time, but you could look it up. It is Renew View. I think that's the way that you pronounce it. Renew View. Walter started out as a shipping assistant. He was enthusiastic early in his day. He started working when he was 14 years old. And here's what he says. He says, back in 1938, kids were expected to work to help support the family. He says, as the oldest of five sons, my mother took me to find a job at the age of 14. Is that crazy? You don't find that here today. How many of us, when we were like, you know, 10, 12 years old, if you're like me, you started mowing lawns, you know, when you were a kid. Man, I'm so thankful for kids learning how to work. But anyways, But then he says this, and I love this perspective, because he's been here 84 years, and he just keeps his mind on the day before him. Here's what he says. He says, I don't do much planning. He says, nor care much about tomorrow. He says, all I care about is that tomorrow will be another day in which I will wake up, get up, exercise, and go to work. He says, you need to get busy with the present, not the past or the future. He says, here and now is what counts, so let's get to work. Here's what we find in Peter's letter to me and you who are living in crazy times. And I love the perspective that God gives the Christian here. Peter says, listen, leave the past in the past. He says, God has got complete control of the future. And I'm not sure if this person is a believer or not, but I'm thankful that God has given us an eternal perspective and how today impacts eternity. But at the end of the day, in this particular passage, Peter says, all right, I'm going to give you some details. I've got the past taken care of. Leave the past in the past. You are going to stand before an accurate judge one day. And so today, I want to give you some steps on how to make the most of today. Can I encourage every single one of us as Christians, as we are living in these crazy times, to come before God and say, God, how is it that you want me to live today? You've left me here on this earth. You've obviously given me a reason for me to be here to do something. God, how is it that you would want me to live out today? Notice here in our passage, if we were to start out in verse number 1, Peter says in verse number 1 in the first half or so, he says, since therefore Christ has suffered in the flesh, he says, arm yourselves, again, like taking up weapons, he says, with the same way of thinking, the same way as Jesus. In other words, in so many words, Peter is saying, listen, get ready for suffering. I could think of more exciting things to talk about, can't you? All right, church, let's get ready to suffer for Jesus. And yet, we don't know what's coming in the future, and I'm sure there's some today that even have sensed this in their life experience. I like what David Helm says, because I think it gives a perspective, at least I know for me. He says, we prefer a gospel in which God gives us healthy bodies and bulging wallets. Have maybe we let the American dream influence even our Christianity a little too much? We are instead, according to Peter, to develop the mental disposition of Jesus. So he came in total submission, ready to embrace the calling that God had upon his life. Charles Swindoll writes this, Christ has not sent us into the world as vacationers on a self-guided tour of a playground. He says, but as soldiers on a tour of duty in a battlefield. He says, we are engaged in a fierce conflict on foreign soil. And by the way, it feels more and more foreign every day, doesn't it? If we were to continue on here, he writes, continuing in verse number one, he says, for whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Now, an interesting phrase here. And it's like the logic that Peter is using here, does this tell us that someone, they go through suffering of any kind, okay, that means that they're going to stop sinning? No, that's not his point. Rather, the idea that Peter is getting across here is that someone who has suffered for Christ has chosen to follow Christ no matter what. They have chosen to leave behind whatever pleases them, and to live a life that pleases God and God alone. Can I encourage every single one of us to have that same mindset? I mean, wasn't that how Jesus lived when he was here on this earth? God, your whole will, everything that you have for me. He said, in the end, I have completed the work that you have given me to do. Someone who is suffering in the flesh for Christ, they have decided that it is no longer about what pleases them, but rather what pleases God. And as we continue on here in the passage, we discover that someone who lives to please God will not always please the world. Okay, so we're living in a day, and isn't it crazy how this has happened? I mean, over the past 20 years or so. We are living in a day to where it seemed like 20 years ago, the idea was, okay, please tolerate the way that we think and what we do. And yet, isn't it crazy? Here we are 20 years later, and it's like, no, we don't want you to just tolerate us. We want you to celebrate. And so when you and I, in this crazy day that we're in, when we say, okay, I'm going to think the way that Jesus thinks, and I'm going to do everything that I can to please him in his power, I mean, we're living in a day to where if we align our lives that way, there's going to be people in the outside world that say, what's wrong with you? I mean, you used to run with us over here, and now you're over there. First they're surprised, then they're offended, and then they malign us. I'm getting a little ahead of myself. Every single Christian has a BC and an AD. And so Peter says, listen, before you met Christ, leave that behind. He says, you are now living in a new era. Peter, in this passage, in this context, he writes of evil appetites. He writes of lust. He talks about sexual sin. He talks about wild partying. He talks about idolatry, which was probably linked to all of that. And so someone who was involved in pagan worship, I mean, a part of that pagan worship was sexual sins. And so Peter says, leave all of that behind. He says, you've had enough. He says, the past is a closed chapter. He says, leave it behind. But again, in this world, as you and I endeavor to live faithfully for Christ, the world becomes surprised. They say, man, why aren't you doing that anymore? They say, it then leads to misunderstanding, leading to judgment, and ultimately leading to slander. The story is told of Billy Graham. One day he played golf with President Ford and two PGA Tour professionals. And after the round was finished, there was another pro that came up to one of the pro golfers that was with Billy Graham and President Ford. And he asked, he said, hey, what's it like to play with the president and Billy Graham? And the pro cut loose with cursing, with disgust. He said, I don't need Billy Graham stuffing religion down my throat. Well, storming off, he headed to the practice tee and his friend that had asked him a question, he kept on following him. And after a few minutes, the friend said, was Billy a little rough on you out there? And the pro just sighed, and he said, no, he didn't even mention religion. He didn't even mention religion. He said, I just had a bad round. Do you think that there are maybe going to be some people who look at our lives, look at the fact, okay, you know, we're living according to the Bible, if they have any understanding about the Bible. They're going to be surprised, they're going to be offended. And just because of the way that we live, they're going to say, man, that doesn't cut it. Man, that is just, and they go on and slander and malign us. I think that maybe we're getting into the days to where this is going to become more and more the case. But let's think about this. Okay, and by the way, I recognize that what we're talking about is not very exciting this morning. I would much rather talk about, I don't know, there's a lot of things I'd rather talk about. And yet here we are in 1 Peter chapter 4. And so we have the example of Jesus. He's our living hope. He submitted himself. He is now ruling and reigning victoriously. And if we determine to live our lives according to the life of Jesus Christ, not everyone is going to appreciate that. Are you and I okay with that? Are we okay that, okay, my life does not measure up? When they judge me, they're going to say, man, what's wrong with you? They'll be offended, etc. And yet I've got to remember that one day I am going to stand before the righteous judge. In fact, that's our next point, or excuse me, our first point. Number one, notice, I must live out my new life in Christ, knowing that God is the final judge. He's the final judge. He says in verse number 6, for this is why the gospel was preached even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way that people are, sometimes we will be judged on this earth the way that people are. Do people judge impartially? It's not a trick question. So when people judge us, and yet one day we will stand before God, he says that they might live in the Spirit the way that God does. Notice this statement by Charles Swindoll. I think he gives an accurate picture of this. He says, as we face anger from friends and family, we should never forget that even though we are judged according to men in the flesh, God has already judged us what? Not guilty. He says, you are approved. I see the very righteousness of my Son in you. You are not guilty. We are judged not guilty by his grace. So now we can live in the Spirit regardless of what people may do. Can I ask you this morning, will it be worth it all when we see Jesus? Man, I hope that we internalize that. I hope that we receive that with conviction. Well, Peter goes on here, and he's dealt with the past. He says, okay, leave the past behind. He says, determined to live for Christ. So all of this is like a timeline to Peter. In verse number 6, he says this. Verse number 7. He says, the end of all things is at hand. He says, therefore, be self-controlled, sober-minded, for the sake of your prayers. The end of all things is at hand. Now, I'm just kind of speaking in the flesh here. How many of us, if it were up to me, if it were up to you, we would have already hit the eject button. We'd be out of here. We'd be on, you know, I don't know where, somewhere up in heaven, you know. And all of this would be completely in the past. Now, maybe not you, but me. I'll just say that selfishly. And yet, Christ wants us, Peter, the way that he addresses this here, the end of all things is at hand. The idea here is that we might live expectantly. So he's kind of touching on prophecy here. And he says, live expectantly. He says, the end of all things is at hand. And yet he says in verse number 7, he says, therefore, be self-controlled, sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Oh, man, it is so easy to go off balance when we start thinking about prophecy, isn't it? And, man, there are some people today that would really, you know, I told you about the book, a couple years ago, 88 Reasons Why Christ is Going to Return in 88, and all kinds of details. I love talking to our church family. There's some of you that are really interested in prophecy and the conversations that we've had. I'll just tell you, I would be surprised if Jesus did not return soon. I would be surprised if he does not return soon. And yet, that timeline is totally and completely in God's hands. So we can get some strange ideas regarding prophecy and really try to pinpoint things, I think, beyond maybe what we should. So many details in prophecy, it seems to point out that this time is coming soon, and I pray that it is. It's easy to go off balance on these things. And so Peter says, listen, be sober. He says, be sober-minded. He says, the end is coming. The end is at hand. It is imminent, meaning that it can happen any time. He says, in relation to these things, he says, be sober, keep your mind clear. He says, be focused. He says, in regard to prayer. It's like what Peter is saying. Listen, with all of the craziness that's happening around you, he says, be sober-minded, be clear-minded. He says, be alert. He says, with respect to your prayers. So it's like all that is happening in the world today, it's like Peter is saying, listen, I want you to take those things and you could bottle them up, but I want you to bottle them up and bring them before the throne of grace. It is easy for us today, when we watch the news, when we read articles, how many of us have noticed that it's like it's like all news is bad news? All news is bad news? And we could really get wrapped around the axle, just as an example, when the official that we did not vote for gets elected. And so whether we're talking about like prophecy by itself, or whether we're talking about how we live as a result of prophecy, and we say, okay, God, we see all this happening around us, and God, it doesn't make sense to me. We could get wrapped around the axle in both of these areas, whether our studies in prophecy or the way that we live, to get disillusioned, to get discouraged. And we wonder, okay, God, what is it that you're doing here in this world? Warren Wiersbe, and I love his transparency here. He tells of a time early in his ministry when he gave a message on prophecy in which he sought to explain everything. He says that a pastor friend who suffered through that message, that's his words, said to him after the service, "Brother, you must be on the planning committee for the return of Christ." But then the pastor said quietly, he said, "I've moved from the planning committee to the welcoming committee. I believe with all of my heart that Jesus is coming soon. Yeah, God, help me to be sober-minded and to think clearly and to be alert and say, okay, man, I think he's coming soon because of this and this. But at the end of the day, I don't know. And so, okay, how is it that God would want me to live today?" Listen, if people in Peter's day thought that Jesus was returning soon, how much more today? His return is imminent. It could happen at any moment. Peter sees Christ at the Father's right hand, simply awaiting the word "go." And when the Bible tells us that the end is at hand, it simply is telling us that the return of Jesus Christ can happen at any moment. And if it could happen at any moment 2,000 years ago, then how much more today? We are living in such exciting times. I'm telling you, all that we see in the world happening today, it ought to put a spring in our step and get us excited. And yet again, Peter gives this a practical application, a practical application. Let me ask you a question. If you found that maybe you were told that you did not have long to live, Or maybe, I'm so thankful that in our part of the country, we don't have tornadoes, we don't have hurricanes. But let's say, for an example, we were told that a big storm was coming. It was just going to wipe everything out. How would that change your priorities? How would that change what's important to me and you? Peter is very practical here. He goes to some practical points, okay, in light of the coming return of Christ, in light of the fact that he is coming at any moment, okay, give me some details. Give me some things that I need to concern myself with. Can I encourage you with this statement here? David Helm writes this. Let's bring it up on the screen. I don't know if it's in your notes. All of history is heading toward an unaltering reign, not toward an unaltering reign of darkness, but toward the eternal what? The reign of the risen and ascended Christ. You say, where is things going? That is where it's going. Here's our second point. I must live in light of the imminent, the anytime return of Jesus Christ. And yet, can I give you another quote here that just, this one encouraged me. This one helped me get some perspective here. Warren Wiersbe writes this. He says, "The test of our commitment to the doctrine of Christ's return is not our ability to draw charts or discern signs, but our thinking and praying." Say, Pastor Mike, why is it that, we've got some new print material, we've got the gospel on the end. You know what? I don't know when the return of Christ is coming. But here's what I know, is that while God has me here on this earth, he's got a job for me to do. And central to that responsibility is getting the gospel of Jesus Christ out to those who need it. So what's the point and purpose? All of our knowledge on prophecy and stuff, what's the point? Is it so that we can, write things out on a table and a timeline of how things we think are? No. We know that Jesus Christ is returning at any moment. And so how is it that I could live soberly today? My thinking and my praying. How does it change the way that I live? Well, Peter goes into the details. He first tells us that our love in verse number 8, I think. He tells us that our love must be fervent. Verse number 7, the end of all things is at hand. Be sober-minded, self-controlled. He says in verse number 8, above all, keep loving one another earnestly. Now put your mind in the mind of the readers at this time. Persecution, suffering. How important is fervent love when there is suffering and persecution on the outside? I tell you, we have no idea what's coming in our day. But if bad times are coming, how important is it that the love of Jesus Christ would be here in this place? I imagine love, kind of the way that I think of love, is like oil in an engine. You take that oil out, and that friction starts to build, and that heat starts to build, and metal starts flying. It was absolutely essential that these readers would have this fervent love. In fact, he tells them to stretch themselves in love. The idea here is like an athlete. Annie just got done with track just recently. This is the first time that she did track, like, officially with other schools, and it was awesome. It was really a great time. But just in a recent track meet, I watched one of the kids from the school that my kids go to. He was getting to the finish line. I think he was, like, somewhere in second or third place, and he started leaning forward, like, as he got to the finish line. I can't blame the kid. I don't think it worked. Because it was kind of like second, third, and he was right there. Okay, so it didn't work. But the idea here is that Peter is saying, listen, stretch yourself forth in love. Stretch yourself forth. Now, why is it that we would stretch ourselves forth? He gives the answer. That we might cover a multitude of sins. The picture here is kind of like, I don't know much about fire. I like to build a fire in my smoker whenever I smoke meat. That's about the most I know about fire. But like when you take a fire and you put a blanket over it and you smother it, it's like you take the oxygen out of the air. And that's the picture here. He says, love covers a multitude of sins. I would suggest that he's talking here about forgiveness and grace. Let me give you this statement here by Wayne Grudem. I think this is helpful. He says, where love abounds in a fellowship of Christians, he says, many small offenses and even some large ones are overlooked and forgotten. Now notice this here. But where love is lacking, every word is viewed with suspicion. Every action is liable to misunderstanding and conflicts abound. How many of you are like me? Let's see. I can't go into detail here. I've known someone in the past where it's like every word that I speak is like it is scrutinized, and I got to make sure that every word that I say is absolutely correct, or else that person's going to stop the conversation and fix like every detail. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Aren't those people just a blessing to be around? No, I would say quite the opposite. It's exhausting. You're like thinking ahead, okay, I'm trying to focus on this one phrase I'm saying right now, but I've got to think about the next one and start sorting that out. And oh man, I'm focusing too much on this sentence, and so I just messed up the sentence that I was just saying. I mean, they're just a joy to be around. I don't know, maybe I'm the only one. But let's think about that on the opposite side. Where love is abounding. And the opposite of this, where love is lacking, every word is viewed with suspicion, every action is liable, etc., etc. How exhausting. But he says, show love. He says, love covers a multitude of sins. Love gives grace. Love gives grace. Okay, let's get another detail here. Peter also writes, he says, show hospitality to one another. To one another. Hospitality was common in these days, even among those that did not know Jesus. And yet Peter throws the net wide, because as he says one another, there's got to be some in that category that have probably offended me. Can I encourage you in this day to not have a closed head and heart, to not have closed arms toward those that are around you? How many of us in the past, we've tried to minister to someone and we've been burned? Do you know what I'm talking about? We've been taken advantage of. And I would just suggest this. When Peter says, show this hospitality to one another, it probably would have included those that hurt the person that Peter is writing to. I don't know how much time God has us here on this earth. There are some people that I'm praying trust Christ as Savior before Jesus Christ returns. The reason that that Jesus has not come for his own to bring us to heaven with him, I believe, is that there are still people that need to come to know Jesus. And so, man, if you're like me, you're like, okay, man, let's get out of here, but then there's still some people that need to be saved, whatever. Can I encourage us to, in this day, to keep our hearts and our arms open even to those who have wronged us? Maybe that person that God has put on your heart, hey, they need me. Tell them about me. Tell them about how I have changed your life. And we say, no, you know what? I brought you up that one time. They wanted nothing to do with it. Do you think that maybe in this day that we're in, do you think that maybe God has been working on hearts to where a couple years ago they wouldn't have wanted to hear anything about Jesus, but maybe today they might be receptive? I'm telling you, we have a job to do. We've got a calling. And so he says, show hospitality. He goes on and he tells us in verse number 10, this is a great verse here. He says, each one of us has received a gift. He says, use it to serve one another. He says, as good stewards of God's varied grace, his manifold grace. First of all, every Christian has been gifted by God to do something. But no Christian has been given every gift. And Peter simply says here, use your gift, the one that God has given to you. He says, use it for God's glory in his strength. He says, for the benefit of other people. Let me ask you this morning, are you and I living in a way today to where our lives are simply a channel? God gives us his grace that we might give his grace to others. Am I living my life for the benefit of other people? And he gives a breakdown here. He talks about these gifts that have to do with communication and speaking. He gives these details on these gifts that have to do with serving, whatever. And the point is simply this, that we might allow ourselves to be used by God in this time. God has not gifted every single one of us with every gift that is available. And so as God has gifted me, for me to offer myself for his honor and glory. And again, I think the question here simply is, am I being used as a channel for his grace? Let's bring up the third point here. God's grace will sustain me until Jesus returns. You say, wait a second, even in forgiveness? Yes, in forgiveness. You mean even showing love and showing hospitality, showing an open heart and open hands? Yes. You mean even to give myself in service for God, for His strength, or by His strength, for His glory? Yes. See, here are some details. They're not very exciting. And yet, in the crazy times that we're in, it's like God wants us to know, okay, there are so many things that can distract you. I'm just going to bring it down to the basics. Be loving, be forgiving, show a multitude of, cover a multitude of sins by your forgiveness. Show grace, show hospitality. Make sure that you are being used as a channel. I have gifted you. Touch the hearts of other people. I tell you what, if it were up to me in my flesh, because I am all about self-preservation, instead, I would probably be distracted by everything that's happening in this world today instead. I would probably be on my phone looking at all the garbage, all that's happening in the media. Look at this person over here. Look at what's happening over here. And God says, He cuts through the clutter. He says, okay, I want you to be concerned about what I'm concerned. I've put you here on this earth with a job to do. Let's bring it down to the basics. Let me give you some details. Be loving, be forgiving, be hospitable. Make sure that your life is a channel for His grace. I have gifted you. Touch the lives of other people. Show other people my love. And I can promise us this morning. God promises us this. That number three, God's grace will sustain me until Jesus returns. Let me ask you a question. No matter what happens on this earth today, will it be worth it all when we see Jesus? I think so. There was a lady in Italy. She is now 90 years old. On her 13th birthday, there was a conflict. There were German troops around her house. In fact, the day before her birthday, her and her mom were hiding out in the attic in their house. This was in 1945. Her mom, the next day, things had cleared up. Her mom baked a birthday cake for her the next day on her birthday. The article says that some resourceful U.S. soldiers came along that day as it was cooling in the windowsill and stole the cake. What a blessing. So here we are, 77 years later. And on April 28th, the day before her 90th birthday, Mary Mayan from Italy was gifted a birthday cake by soldiers from the U.S. Army in a public ceremony. This, of course, replaced the one that was stolen. Now, we might have worse things happen to us here on this earth than a stolen birthday cake. I would think that we probably will. But when we think about all that we're going to endure here on this earth, let me ask a question. When we get to heaven, our faithfulness for Christ, here we are, we're going to stand before a righteous judge. Can I just tell you, emphatically, it will be worth it all. You say, well, man, I've lost out over here. Okay, but God's going to give us the grace to sustain and to keep our eyes on people and stay forgiving and stay loving and take the gifts that God has given to us and use them for the benefit of other people. We have a purpose here on this earth. And could it be that maybe there are some of us here in this room that have forgotten the purpose to which we have been called? Could it be possible that we've been distracted by what's happening in the world around us to where maybe by individual offenses, maybe offenses because, okay, we don't agree with some of the things that are happening in the world today, and so we begin to become closed in? Could it be possible that the Holy Spirit is taking His crowbar and saying, He's prying us back open. I've left you here for a purpose. Let's bring those arms open. Let's bring that heart open that you might minister to other people. I know that you've been burned. I know that you've been taken advantage of. But you're still here for a purpose. Pry those arms open. Let your life be used as a channel for His grace. It will be worth it all. So your birthday cake has been stolen. There is coming a ceremony to where all that we have done for Christ in His name, for His glory, it will all be recognized. And we will be rewarded based on our works for Jesus Christ. Our sin will not be judged because it has already been judged on the cross. And yet we will receive from the good things that we have done. Jesus said, even a cup of cold water, he says, I'm going to take note of that. And so every detail of our lives, you say, well, man, that's just a small detail. I don't know if that's worth it to show love and compassion and all of that. Jesus says, I see every detail. Listen, Christian, don't get discouraged. Don't let your witness fall off. Don't stop being a channel for his grace and showing love as he leads you by his Holy Spirit. I'm telling you, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Every detail. Does he see it? Yep, he sees it. Yep, he does. Does the world see it? Yeah, they might see it, and they might judge in the same way that they judged Jesus. They took a righteous man and put him on the cross. Okay, so as we live our lives here on this earth for God's glory, are we going to be judged wrongly according to man's judgment? Yeah, we probably will be. And yet, let's stay faithful, because one day we will stand before the righteous judge, and it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. If you've been distracted, if you're discouraged here this morning, can I encourage you to come before God and say, God, man, my hands are like this. My heart is like this. I've been closed off. And God, you've shown me details in your word on how you would want me to live today. God, would you please warm my heart that I might open back up and minister and show your love? Who is it that God has put in your life to show God's love to? Let's go ahead and pray. God, we thank you for your goodness and your faithfulness. We thank you for this time. Be exalted in our lives, we pray. Use us as your channel. With heads bowed and eyes closed, let me just ask you a question here this morning. Number one, do you know Jesus? Has there been a time in your life where you have accepted his love for you? Jesus was offered on the cross. He offered his own life 2,000 years ago, that we might look to him, the only answer for salvation. If you're here this morning and you've never called upon Jesus for salvation, I would encourage you, even right there from your seat, you can do that. God, I need the salvation that you offer. I wonder if you're here this morning and maybe you've gotten discouraged. Maybe your arms are closed in, maybe your heart is closed in. Maybe you've been burned. Maybe you're discouraged by what you see in the world today. Can I encourage you to allow his love to warm your heart? He's given us a purpose to be here on this earth today. Maybe there's a specific person in mind that God has placed.